You know, from time to time, I'm asked as a pastor, what is the single toughest question you've ever been asked in ministry? Well, you, as many of you know, I kind of get it in a double-barreled dose, not only just the questions that sometimes you field after a service, but also on a radio ministry like Scott Richards Live, where we get calls from all over the country. Boy, you hear all the questions from the sublime to the ridiculous out there. So what's the toughest question that I've ever been asked as a pastor? I'd have to say there are a lot of tough questions out there, but one question that in my mind rises above all the rest is so profound, yet so simple, it can be summed up in two words. So what? Boy, I'll tell you, it's something sometimes to have gone through a section of God's Word and you explain the Greek or the Hebrew and where the passage fits into the whole flow of Scripture, and you feel like you've done this wonderful job in explaining what this passage is all about, and someone comes up to you and says, big deal, what difference does this really make in our lives? So what? Well, I'll tell you, in the section of Scripture that we are exploring these days, that so what question is a real live one, a real possibility. If you've been with us in our study through the Word of God, you know we've been focusing in on biblical prophecy. That is Jesus' promise to return for His people. Well, there is a problem that comes up with biblical prophecy. There are people who will hear about the rapture of the church, Jesus coming back and snatching us out. That's what the word rapture means. It comes from a Latin word to snatch people out before the oncoming storm of the great tribulation. We hear about the rise of the Antichrist. We hear about God's plan to reach the world through national Israel. We hear about Jesus returning to set up His kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And all these things are wonderful and exciting and invigorating, but ultimately, they raise that question. So what? I mean, so much so that these days, where there's so much controversy about prophecy, you know, if you've gotten into a discussion about the return of Jesus with a number of different believers, maybe you've run into some who get involved with a controversy regarding the rapture. Some believers believe that the rapture is going to happen before this final 7-year period the Bible describes as the tribulation. And that certainly is the view that we take here. Other believers say that it's going to happen at the midway point of the tribulation. They're mid-tribbers. Still others describe themselves as post-tribbers, that Jesus is going to snatch us up and it's going to be this quick elevator ride up and down. We're going to come back. And I just have never really understood that one very much, but then there are some who look at it all and they see all of the hue and the cry and the uproar. They see this controversy generating certainly a lot more heat than light. And they say, you know what? I'm a pan-tribber. It's all going to pan out in the end. So why worry about it? I mean, if Jesus is going to come back, He's going to come back. Nothing I say, nothing I do is going to affect that. If Jesus is going to fulfill this plan, who knows when it's going to happen? 20 minutes from now or 2,000 years from now? Who can really tell? What possible difference does it make in my life? So what? The toughest question I think people ask about prophecy. Well, here's the good news I'd like to share with you this morning. God's way ahead of us. In fact, in our study this morning in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is going to answer that question, so what, in a way that is so vivid, a word picture so unmistakable, we will never have to ask that question again regarding the blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus. In fact, this morning, in a study that we could call 3 to Get Ready, we're going to see Jesus paint us 3 vivid word pictures regarding 3 different types of people, 3 different types of hearts represented among His people anticipating His return. And we're going to see this morning how practical prophecy can be. First, we are going to see Jesus paint a portrait of a watchful servant. We're going to see in this vivid picture Jesus giving us marching orders regarding our perspective we need to have as we live in the last days. Secondly, we are going to see Jesus paint a picture for us, a portrait of a wise servant. We're not only going to see the perspective that we need to have in the last days, we're going to see the Lord show us the priority that we need to have practically in the last days. And finally, we are going to see in this section of Scripture, unfortunately, a portrait of a wicked servant. A fatal spiritual flaw that can creep its way into the life of a believer in Christ regarding Jesus' promise to return that will have far-reaching implications, not only in the here and now, but also in the there and then when we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord who is going to return, who is true to His promise, to speak to us about the practicality of that promise, not just in terms of what it's going to do for us when we see our Savior face to face, but also the difference this promise can make in our lives as we wait for Him in the here and now. Father, as we come before You this morning, how thankful, how grateful we are that Your Word truly is basic instructions before leaving earth. That's really what the Bible stands for. And so, Lord, as we anticipate Your return, as we study biblical prophecy, as we look at the plans You have for us in the future, I pray, Father, that You would bring us back to earth, bring us back to truth in shoe leather this morning. Show us the difference that understanding Your return can happen at any moment will make within our lives. Oh, Father, thank You for being here and leading us into truth. Let us just rejoice in Your goodness here this morning. Give us hearts to receive Your implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. And let us be, as James chapter 1 declares, not just hearers of the Word, but doers, so that we can be blessed in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study through the book of Matthew chapter 24, particularly if you were with us last Wednesday night, at our Oasis service. And for those of you who have never come by our Oasis service on Wednesday night, may I invite you on out. 6:30, God is doing just some amazing things during that study. We focused in on a very interesting passage of Scripture indeed, Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. Jesus saying, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left." We saw in this passage of Scripture a description of the event called the rapture of the church. Literally, God snatching us out before the storm, an instantaneous transformation that is going to happen, that is going to interrupt business as usual in the lives of human beings. Stop and think about this for just a second. I mean, what Jesus is telling us here is that His coming for His people is going to be so sudden, so unexpected, that you are going to have, say, for instance, a person working on the backyard sprinkler system. And suddenly, poof, they're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're going to have somebody doing something so mundane as, say, calculating the amount they have to send in for their quarterly taxes. And suddenly, bam! They're in the presence of glory. Someone is going to be in Home Depot shopping for grout. One moment, the next moment, in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a hope. The Bible calls this imminency. There is no prophecy of Scripture that needs to be fulfilled prior to the time that Jesus can come and take us home. Dare I say, we may not even finish this message this morning before Jesus will take us home. And some of you are praising God for other reasons than just the obvious there. But what a wonderful hope we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, this hope is one that comes with a bit of a disclaimer. No man is going to know the day or the hour that this is going to take place. We can't anticipate it. We can't, say, go through a series of gyrations or calculations from God's Word and come up with a date for the rapture. It's interesting, after our last service, a fellow came up to me and said, well, you know that coming up is June 6th, 2006. 666. Do you think that means anything? What's going to happen, do you think, on 6606 at 6:06 p.m.? And this friend of mine standing by says, well, I'll make a prediction. On June 6th, 06, it's going to be hot in Tucson. And I said, right on. I don't think it has anything to do with anything. And if you ever sit in on a Bible study, you ever watch a TV program, you ever listen to a radio broadcast where someone is claiming to have insider knowledge and they figured out the time of the Lord's return, turn it off. Walk, run, don't walk out of that place. If a person can't get this one straight, where Jesus has been so direct, no one knows the day or the hour, just imagine what a mess they're going to make of the rest of the Scriptures that aren't so clear. And so we see this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's a hope, but it's an undefined hope in the sense that we don't know when it will happen. So where does the practicality come in? We have this hope, we have this promise from Jesus that He is going to return. What do we do with this hope? Well, listen to what our Lord Himself counseled us to do with this hope. Beginning in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, there we read, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Notice, here we see Jesus painting a picture of a watchful servant. Jesus' number one command to us as His people is not to try to calculate dates, but to be watchful, so that that day will not overtake us like a thief. Now, some people have a hard time putting this together. What do you mean we can't know the day or the hour, but to watch? Watch for what? What are we to be watchful for, then? Well, once again, if you've been with us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus has told us in no uncertain terms that no man will know the day or the hour, but He has also told us that a wise individual, a person who knows their Bible, can know when the time is drawing near. How can we know? How can we calculate whether we're in the ballpark of the return of Jesus Christ? Well, take a look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to His disciples, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now here I believe we see God's guide to knowing whether we are getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. Three basic things Jesus says to look out for in the last days. The first are spiritual dangers. There are going to come people who are going to try to put stumbling blocks in our way spiritually. The question I have to ask to you is, do we see that in our day and age on an unprecedented scale? Well, if you doubt that, you haven't been paying much attention to the media lately, have you? Because coming up within a month, to a theater near you, no less a person than Opie himself from the Andy Griffith Show is going to be bringing to us as a director a movie called The Da Vinci Code, which essentially tries to tell us that everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ is absolutely wrong. That Jesus, well, He was into goddess worship, you see, and He got married to Mary Magdalene, and they had kids, and those kids ended up being a strain of the royal family of Europe, that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and so it goes. no less a person than Tom Hanks, good old Tom Hanks, Forrest Gump himself, is going to be teaching America theology. But a more twisted and inaccurate and distorted theology there could not be. In fact, on May 14th here at Calvary Christian Fellowship, we're going to be devoting our service to helping you get equipped to answer the questions that are going to be presented to us by this cinematic offering. But we see this deception happening on an unprecedented scale. The second thing that we need to pay attention to are not just spiritual dangers, but also signs happening politically. Look, in verse 6, it says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Notice what he says to look for. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, on an unprecedented scale. Do we see that in our day and age? Well, if you, like me, take a look at the morning paper or fire up the computer and see the headlines on Yahoo.com or whatever website you go to, you know we live in very perilous times. How interesting that much of the world's attention is focused on the nation of Iran. Iran is being run now, at least in part, by their president, a fellow by the name of Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Try to say that five times fast. But Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is a very interesting character. He has made statements like the Holocaust never took place. No historical evidence for the Holocaust. That Israel is the source of all the world's problems. It is a cancer that must be wiped out. And Israel will be destroyed in a storm that will come in one day. Well, we might look at this and say, a little off balance. We discover the motivation behind these statements. The fact that this Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is a devotee of a particular stripe of Islam that believes that the Muslim Messiah, the 12th Imam, is about to arrive, and that the 12th Imam, their promised Messiah, who will lead Islam in a global conquest over its enemies, very bloody and violent conquest of its enemies, is now making his home office at the bottom of a well in a city in Iran called Qom. This Mahmoud Ahmadinejad goes to this well on a regular basis and drops notes down to the 12th Imam at the bottom of this well. Now, I look at this and I see a guy talking down the bottom of a well looking for spiritual enlightenment, and I say, this guy's a little unbalanced, a little bit of a nutcase, a little bit amusing, if it weren't for the fact that Iran is months, maybe years, but maybe not, away from having nuclear weapons. Scary stuff on an unprecedented scale. The third thing Jesus said to look for were natural events. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Well, earthquakes, the tsunami disaster, over an 8-point earthquake on the Richter scale, an earthquake of such intensity, we are told by seismologists that the entire earth rang like a bell for a period of 48 hours as a result of this force. Not to mention the devastation that followed. Pestilences, well, you've heard all about AIDS, but hey, how about avian flu? The speculation about whether this particular strain of flu is going to jump from being passed, say, from critter to human beings, to human beings, to human beings, is certainly a huge concern in our day. The Scripture said, look for it. But the most important thing that we need to be watchful for is found in verse 8. Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I know some of you out there are thinking, well, we've always had earthquakes. We've always had pestilences. We've always had wars and rumors of wars. What makes today any different? Well, verse 8 is what makes it different. Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is very interesting in the original language. It is the word that was used in Greek to describe birth pains. Now, you ladies out there who've gone through the process could tell me, better than I can tell you, what birth pains are all about. They increase in frequency and intensity as the big day draws near. They seem to come to a peak and then, boom, they go away for a time. No, only to come back stronger. Is this the pattern in history we see today? I believe that we are seeing the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your salvation draws near. Again, Jesus' words here are very positive. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. We don't know for sure if the rapture is imminent. We don't know for sure, as far as a day or an hour, whether it's going to happen in our lifetimes or not. But Jesus said, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. Here's the emphasis that Jesus had. Be a watchful servant. Be a person who is ready for this event. Don't say to yourself, one of the most fatal spiritual errors that people make, Yeah, I know I need to get right with God, but I've got a little living to do yet. Yeah, I need to give mind to my spiritual condition, and you know I'm going to do that. Probably when I'm in the old folks' home. During the commercial break between Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy, I'm really going to think about my heavenly destination. Scripture says you might not have that luxury. Jesus said His coming is like a thief in the night. Those who are prepared, those who take stock of the situation, those who, like an individual watching for a thief, those who know they live in a bad neighborhood and take appropriate precautions. And boy, let me tell you, as far as God's concerned, we live in the ultimate bad neighborhood here on fallen planet Earth. They're the ones who are going to be ready. They're the ones who are going to anticipate Jesus' return when it comes. And so don't let these things overtake you. Don't let these things cool off your zeal in your walk with God. Be a watchful individual. You know, really this does come down to a very important principle. Every once in a while, I'm approached by a person who finds out that I'm a pastor in the Calvary Chapel movement. They go, oh yeah, you Calvary Chapel guys. You're really into prophecy. You guys are really into that return of Jesus Christ. You talk about it all the time. Well, over in our neck of the woods, we're a little more practical about things. We don't get caught up in all of this stuff. You know, we're just, you know, doing our thing. And, you know, if Jesus comes back, that's great. If He doesn't come back, well, that's fine as well. You guys can go off into that National Enquirer of spirituality thing if you want. But we're going to be more respectable. Well, the question I have for such folks is, respectable in whose eyes? Jesus said, the wise person, the faithful servant, is one who lives their life in light of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. They're prepared for that eventuality. And the fact of the matter is, you know, I won't deny their theory that, well, maybe Jesus won't come for 200 years or 2,000 years. Who can know? But you know what? It doesn't matter to me. Because I know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm about half done with my time here on this world. All of us do have one shared destiny. No matter who you are, no matter what your view on prophecy is, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ know one thing. That all of us have a moment where we will stand before the throne of Almighty God and have the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire give an evaluation of our lives. And on that day, all our rationalizing, all our excuse making, all of our, well, I had good intentions, you see, and I just didn't quite, not going to stand. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we are told that all things lie naked and open before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. That's where we're going, gang. Whether Jesus comes for us or whether we go to Jesus, we're all going to that same spot. It is only wisdom to live in light of that ultimate moment. That moment when Jesus will look at us and with those same eyes see us and say something so amazing, so unexpected, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a little. I'll appoint you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, to hear those words, to see that nail-scarred hand reach out and take ours and say, good job. What better thing could we live for? A watchful servant lives for such things. But notice there's another picture that Jesus paints here, not just of a watchful servant, but of a wise servant. It's not only perspective that we need to have under our belts, a way of looking at life, a way of looking at the signs of the times that motivates us to live for that heavenly moment. But there needs to be practical follow-through. Notice Jesus will never say to somebody, "Well said, good and faithful servant." No, He will say, "Well done." So what are we to do? Well, I believe we get a clue here in verse 45. Jesus answers this question, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Now, here is one lifestyle that the Lord lays out for us in the last days. A wise servant is one who not only believes Jesus is going to return, who not only has that perspective, but puts that perspective into action. How? Notice this description of a wise steward in the house of God. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? You know how to live a life that pleases God? Be involved in encouraging the lives of God's people. Don't isolate yourself, don't separate yourself, but rather invest yourself in building into the lives of others the good things of God. That's exactly this picture of giving my servants their food in proper season, taking care, if you will, of the flock of God. Stop and think for a second what a priority that is in God's Word. It really is when you stop and think about it. How many of you are familiar with the story of Simon Peter? Simon Peter, a man that definitely got off on the right foot in terms of his walk with God, but then soon found an incredible gift for taking that same foot and putting it in his mouth. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he swore up and down that he would never betray his Lord. But Jesus, in the book of Luke 23, looked at Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you, to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've repented, turn and strengthen your brothers." "Oh, no, Lord, if everybody else disowns you, I never will." Oh, you know the rest of this story, as Paul Harvey would put it. Peter not only failed to follow through on his commitment, he denied his Lord how many times? Not once, not twice, how many times? Three different times. The last time, little servant girl came up to him and said, "You're one of them, your Galilean accent gives you away." And he cursed and he swore and said, "I don't know the man." And the Scripture says at that moment, Jesus, being led out in the courtyard, looked at Peter and their eyes met. And right at that moment, the rooster crowed, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. We're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, but that wasn't the end of the story. You remember after the resurrection, in John chapter 21, the disciples going back to their original living, they were fishing, they'd worked all night, hadn't caught a fish. Suddenly there's a guy on the banks of the Sea of Galilee saying, "Hey, kids," quite literally, "you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we worked all night, we haven't caught anything." "Well, put your nets over on the other side and let them down for a catch." Well, they did it, and suddenly their nets are filled with fish and ready to burst. Well, they recognized that miracle. Peter, looking, realizing who was on the bank, jumped in and started to swim for the shore. And lo and behold, it was Jesus. He'd already prepared a meal for them. He was cooking some fish there and some loaves of bread. And they sat down beside that fireplace. Oh, I'll tell you, I bet our Savior was a good cook. I bet that was an awesome meal. But not if you were Peter. He probably wasn't in a mood to eat, because there was still an outstanding issue between he and Jesus. Could you imagine being in Peter's shoes, sitting around that little campfire there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and seeing Jesus turning and looking at you, maybe with the same look in his face that you saw there in that courtyard? And asking you a question, "Simon, do you love me?" Jesus asked you that question, how would you feel? But add to that what Peter had gone through. Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said what? "Feed my sheep." The second time Jesus asked him the question, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And finally the third time, Peter said, Jesus asked the question. He goes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my flock, Peter. Oh, it's kind of funny. After that, Peter, probably like us, wanted to change the subject. And so he pointed over at John and said, Lord, what about him? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus said, if I want him to tarry until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, here we see Jesus giving to Peter that same set of instructions that Jesus gives to us. If you want to be a wise and faithful servant, be involved with the lives of God's people. You know, Peter finally got it. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, years after this event, listen to what Peter said to those he was writing to. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, the elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Here's how you feed the Lord's sheep. You say, well, you know, I'm no spiritual leader in the church. You know, this is for rulers and elders and pastors and folks like that. Oh, no, this is for everybody. Notice our number one job description. If you want to be a wise servant, if you want to live your life in a way that's going to be pleasing to God when He comes, investing yourself, feeding the flock of God as they need to be fed. Here's how you do it. Be an example. Be an example of a believer in Jesus Christ. Did you know the church, like a chain, is only as strong as its weakest link? Every once in a while, I'll have someone come up to me and say, well, you know, I used to go to your church, but people weren't friendly to me. Or they'll come up and they'll say, you know, well, you know, I'd like to come to your church, but, you know, people just aren't as into the Word of God there as I am. Oh, you know, I'd like to be a part of your church, but, you know, I'm really into witnessing, man. And your people, you know, the folks that gather there, they're just not out there sharing their faith like I am, you know. And you know, when they say things like that to me, I always kind of smile. And I say, you know, people weren't friendly to you, huh? Well, how friendly were you when you were here? Did you, for instance, take time after a service to get to know some people? Did you look around and maybe perceive that there was someone that was heavy-hearted and maybe you could come alongside of them and encourage them? Or were you part of that crew that seeks to win that contest every Sunday? I'm first out in the parking lot. Made it! I'm going to get to Caro's or wherever, you know, and get that good seat, you know? Hey, if you want the church to be friendly, ask the question, how friendly are you? You're really into God's Word. You're really into getting into the deep truths. You want people to be zealous and Scripture scholars. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you just came up to somebody in the flock and said, oh, man, the Lord just showed me something so neat in the Word this week? Man, let me show it to you. This is just so exciting. Man, contagious Christianity, you see. You want people to be excited about the Word? How excited about the Word are you? Oh, you know, there's a very convicting question that gets asked sometimes. If the church was as committed to God's Word as you are committed to God's Word, how committed to God's Word would we be? If the church shared with non-believers just like you share with non-believers, how many of the lost would be reached? If the church gave the way you give, would the church have enough money to open the doors next Sunday? Oh yeah, the church, like a chain, is only as strong as its weakest link. And if we want the church to be more loving, we want the church to be more outreach-oriented, we want the church to be more committed to God's Word, we want to be people who are doing just that. Be an example, Peter said. Jesus said the wise servant moves among God's people in just that way. They don't ask the question, what's in it for me? So many people say, you know, I came to church and my needs weren't met. Well, question, whoever said you're supposed to come to church for what you could get? Well, granted, we want to have our spiritual needs met. We want to have prayer. We want to have the Word. We want to have fellowship with one another. But let me ask you a question. How much more fulfilling would your experience in church be if instead of waiting for other people to be friendly to you, you decided to be friendly? If instead of waiting for other people to be zealous for God's Word, you got zealous for the Word of God? Instead of waiting around for some program or some outreach to take place to share God's Word, you shared God's Word. You just got caught in the act of being an on-fire Christian. Wow! What an exciting thing that would be. What a life-changing thing that would be. That's what the Lord calls us to. That's what a wise servant does. You see, you want the key to wisdom? You want to know where the practicalities come in terms of last day's prophecy and our day-to-day life? Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. He wrote these words, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this," what? "Love one another, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Want to be a wise servant? Don't get all caught up in controversies and complexities. Commit yourself to loving the Lord and letting that love flow out to other people. Don't be here for what you can get. Be here for what you can give and see if the Lord doesn't bless you for that. The wise servant we see portrayed here. But there's a third kind of servant we see here in the Scripture. Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Clearly, this third kind of servant, a wicked servant, is not the kind of servant we want to be. But notice how this person went down the wrong road. It started out, guess what? With their view on biblical prophecy. "My master delays his coming." Oh, prophecy. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's my point of view. Who cares about it? I've got bigger fish to fry. "My master delays his coming." You know, when a person denies that Jesus could come at any time, when they say, "Well, we're too spiritually sophisticated for all of that," very shaky ground. Because Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, we have Jesus' word on it that he's coming back again. And when we get so sophisticated, when we get so cool, we go, "Well, Lord, you know, that's nice words, but I just don't take them seriously." You know what? Something happens in our hearts. We start denying the promises of God. It starts coming out through the pores, especially in our relationships with people. You start getting off the subject that Jesus could come again. It's amazing how many times I have seen people end up hurting other people, treating other people as things to be used. You know, the old saying is true. We should, you know, use things and love people, not use people and love things. But boy, when you get off the beam and you start saying to yourself, "Oh, I got forever and a day and Jesus is never going to come back." How interesting that oftentimes a lack of fear of God, fear in the sense of awe and respect, ends up in oppression of men. I'll never forget one day at Calvary Costa Mesa. I was there in the front office and Chuck Smith came out of his office and he was kind of laughing and he showed me a letter that he had received from a major media ministry.
I won't name the person because it's not very complimentary, but it was one of those computer-generated numbers. You know, you maybe have seen them. They have the blue underlining on them, and they're supposed to be personalized, and, you know, it really impressed people. And this letter said, "Dear," it said, "you know, the Lord really laid you on my heart, and I spent time agonizing in prayer for you, and would you, you know, in light of that, send us a donation to the ministry, because we prayed for you." But Chuck showed me the letter, and it was addressed to Calvary Chapel, and it had the address. And, you know, computers, they just, you know, they're not really smart. They just spit out what you put into them. And so the address is Calvary Chapel, and this letter went, "Dear Mr. Calvary, I was praying for you the other day, Calvary, and Mr. Chapel, I just want you to know how I agonized before the Lord in prayer for you. And in light of all of this, could you please, Mr. Calvary, Calvary, my good friend, could you send me a donation?" And Chuck Smith kind of laughed and went back to his office. And, you know, I saw him a little bit later. I said, "What did you do about that letter?" He goes, "Oh, I sent the guy a letter back." And I said, "What did you say?" And he looked at me, and he wasn't smiling, and he said, "There's one difference between you and me. I fear God." Lack of fear of God always results in the oppression of men. We see it here. That evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, leaving behind a consistent walk with God and walking in the way of the hypocrite. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, this person, even though they were surrounded by Christians, even though they were in a position of authority, even though if someone said, "Oh yeah, is that guy a servant now? Yeah, that guy's a servant in the house," they were living a double life. Their words said one thing, their works said another. And remember that promise that Jesus made to us? That one day He would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I guarantee you, Jesus will never look at you and say, "Well said, good and faithful servant." He's looking for our life, not our lips, to tell the story. And so, three servants. What kind of a servant are we going to be? Oh, what a blessing if we find ourselves a watchful servant. Because this world looks at the news and they look at the Yahoo website and they say, "What's this world coming to?" But those of us who know Jesus Christ can smile and say, "I know what the world's coming to, an end." But not an end like the world thinks it's going to end. An end to human management. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming, and we cry out, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." The portrait of a wise servant, so what? Jesus is going to come someday, what difference does it make? Here's the difference that it makes. In light of our Lord's return, in light of the fact that we're going to give an account of our lives, what better thing can we be doing with this day than loving one another? That at the end of the day, when you hit your knees, you can thank God and say, "God, thank you for the opportunity I had to forget about myself and love somebody else instead. Thank you, Lord, for being a part of your household. Thank you that I didn't isolate and become another participant in Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to encourage just one person in their walk with Jesus Christ." Oh, but let's avoid being that wicked servant. Let's not forget about God's good and faithful promises. Let us realize that each and every day is a gift from God. And before we know it, we will stand before our Savior. Before we know it, we will see His eyes like a flame of fire looking at us. Before we know it, we will realize what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of God that saves us. And on top of it all, our Lord will reward us if we live in light of His return and commit ourselves to simply love one another as He has loved us. Father, thank You so much that prophecy is so amazingly practical, so amazingly powerful, Lord, is Your Word to us. And Lord, I pray that right now in this moment, You'd be searching hearts and minds. Lord, we don't want to have a faith that's just words with no works. We don't want to have a relationship with you that rolls off our lips but isn't seen within our lives. Lord, the person we are in public, we want to be the same person in private. Your faithful servant. With one job description. To love one another. With whatever opportunities to express that love comes our way. Whether it's coming alongside of a brother and sister and just taking time to pray with them. Whether it's taking the time to share wisely and skillfully from your word what you would have to say about our lives. Whether it's coming to the least, at least in our eyes, of those among us, volunteering time with our children, whether it's coming alongside and making ourselves available to pray and to seek to impact our neighborhoods and our homes and our communities with your love, Lord. May love be that compass heading. May your light lead us on, and may we realize that the day of our salvation truly is nearer than we first believed. Lord, let us leave behind those things that trip us up. Let us slough off those things of the world that only are going to be consumed. Lord, you said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, Beloved, do not love this world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not from God, but is of this world. And the world and the lust thereof are passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. May we be wise enough to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Hey, maybe the Lord has really spoken to your heart about where you are this morning. Maybe there's some stuff in your life that you just need to leave behind. It's keeping you from reaching out and loving Jesus with both.